We're going to be looking at John chapter 14. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. And before we do that, let me go to our Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing. Father, I thank you for this day that you've given us to hear from your word, to sing your praises, to encourage one another. And I pray, Father, that you would bless me as I speak your word. I pray that your spirit would fill this place, that your word would go forth in power this morning. And I pray, Lord, that through your word you would stir up this body, that you would stir up our hearts to desire the glory of your kingdom, the spread of your kingdom, that we would see more clearly that great mission to which you've called us, and that we would be encouraged by the power that we have in the Spirit. Lord, do these things that you might be glorified. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, our text this morning is John 14, verses 12 through 14. Listen to the words of Jesus as he's speaking to his disciples there in the upper room, right? Just hours before he's going to lay down his life. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. The Word of God. Well, I want to focus here on these words of Jesus. He says, greater works than these my followers, my disciples will do. Greater works than these he will do because I'm going to the Father. And I want to think about, what are those greater works? Why does Jesus say we are going to do greater works? And how is it that we're going to do greater works? What are the greater works that he's talking about? Why are we going to do greater works, and how are we going to do those greater works? So last time I was here, I spoke on Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And you might remember that I encouraged you to read through, take a single book of the Bible and read through it in one or two sittings, because there's so much that you see when you read through a book in one or two sittings. And I want to take a quick look, just a quick tour, a two-minute tour of John. And we're going to look at the works that Jesus is doing. And it's going to help us understand just how powerful this statement of his is. Well, John, of course, begins his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, right? The Word was with God, the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Right? Jesus, the eternal Son of God, became a man and dwelt among us. He began his ministry in end of chapter 1. He begins his ministry. He comes to be baptized by John the Baptist. And John looks at him and says, behold, the Lamb of God. This is he of whom I spoke. There's one coming after me who's greater than me because he was before me. In chapter 2, Jesus is at a wedding, right? And the host runs out of wine. So his mother says to Jesus, there's no wine left. And the wedding, we're still in the middle of the wedding. There's still a lot of feasting to be had. Can you do something? Right? Well, Jesus takes water, tells the servants to fill the jars with water. And he says, now serve it. Right? and they're serving drink out of the jars. And out of the jars is the best wine that anyone at this wedding party has ever tasted. So that's the first work that he does, demonstrating his power as the Son of God. Well, we go over to chapter 5, and he's in Jerusalem. It's the Sabbath, and there's a lame man laying by the pool, and Jesus sees him lying there, knows he's been there for years, and he asks him, "Do you want to be healed?" And the sick man says, "Well, I want to be healed, but every time the angel comes to stir up the waters, because I can't walk, I can't get to the waters fast enough to be healed." And Jesus says, "You don't need an angel stirring up waters, right? Because I am here. Get up. Right? Take your bed and walk." Right? And he stands up. Right? It's been decades since he's walked. He stands up. The lame walks. Next chapter, Jesus is out teaching. Right? There are thousands of people listening to his teaching. Right? And right, they, because Jesus is an incredible teacher, right, hours and hours go by, and they realize, wow, it's getting late. We haven't eaten, right? We haven't eaten since breakfast, and the crowds are hungry. But there's still so much more for Jesus to say. So he looks at his disciples, and he says, "Where are we going to buy bread so that these people can eat?" Right? And Philip says, "I don't know, if we could find a place to buy bread, we've got only 200 denarii. We couldn't possibly buy enough bread to feed this crowd of 5,000. Well, there's a boy with, right, two fish, five loaves, and he says, "Bring them here." Right? He breaks the bread, says, "Distribute." All 5,000 eat. They collect up the fragments, and they have 12 baskets of food, right, left over from two fish and five loaves. An incredible work, right? Showing that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, then we go over to John chapter 9, and there's a man who's born blind. And Jesus, he's passing by, and his disciples ask him, "You know, teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Whose fault was it that he was blind?" And Jesus says, "No, you don't understand. It wasn't that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." And Jesus gives that man, who's never seen a tree before in his life, right, suddenly he sees, right, the color green. Right, the blind see. And, right, this is quite a work. Then we go over to chapter 11. And Jesus gets a report from Bethany that one of his dear friends, Lazarus, is sick, right? Sick to the point of dying. And Jesus doesn't hurry over there. He lets Lazarus die. Lazarus is put in a tomb, and he's there for 4 days. Right, he comes, and Jesus shows up after 4 days. Martha comes out. You know the story. You know, she's weeping and distressed. You know, "Jesus, if you had just gotten here earlier, you could have healed him, right? Because I know you can do some great works. Right? You can heal people that are even deathly sick. But now, he's dead. It's too late." And Jesus says, "No, you don't understand. I am the resurrection. I've healed the sick. Let me show you. I can bring the dead back from life." And Jesus calls, "Lazarus, come out of the grave." And Lazarus, he comes out of that grave, right? His grave clothes, you know, still on, the strips of his grave clothes sort of, you know, dragging behind him. The dead come back to life. A great work indeed, isn't it? So now we get to chapter 14. This is our text this morning. And Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do." Now, what works do the disciples have in mind? What's Jesus done? Right? He's healed the lame. He's given sight to the blind. Right? He's fed 5,000 out of 2 fish and 5 loaves. And he's recently brought a dead man back from the grave. "I say to you, truly, truly, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do." Right, now, what could possibly be greater than bringing a dead person back to life? And yet Jesus says greater works than these, right, his disciples, his followers, will do. So either Jesus is kind of, you know, he's not telling the truth, right? He's using some kind of verbal sleight of hand here. Well, no, Jesus is not using a verbal sleight of hand, and he is true to his word. He is true to his word. Greater works than these he will do. So what could possibly be greater than rising a dead man from, right, bringing a dead man back from the grave? Making a dead heart alive. There is no greater work than bringing someone who's spiritually dead to spiritual life. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying that you will be involved in the work of bringing dead hearts to life. He speaks in this language of death to life earlier in his ministry. He says, you know, whoever believes in me, right, has passed from death to life. And I want you to understand this morning, right, just the power and the glory of spiritual birth. The power and the glory of salvation. We read Psalm 111 a little earlier, and I was thinking as we were listening to Psalm 111, the psalmist says, "Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them." Right? They're full of glory and majesty. Apart from the work of Jesus, right, every person is in the bondage of sin, is under the curse of sin and death. Right? We all have dead hearts. But Jesus came, right, to bring dead hearts to life. So Jesus here is speaking about the power of the gospel, right, to save people. Now, I want you to think just a moment here, because we might be, I fear that often we tend to think, well, okay, yeah, seeing someone converted, right, seeing a person converted is a great thing. But, you know, I would really love it if I could see, you know, my good friend or a family member who's died come back to life. Or, you know, my friend with cancer, if God would just heal them, now that would be a miracle. But think about Lazarus, right? Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead. Did Lazarus go back into the tomb? Well, he did eventually, right? Jesus brought him back from the dead, right? But he was eventually laid back in the tomb. But you know what? On the last day, Lazarus' body will rise again from the grave. And he'll be clothed with a body that's physical, but that will never die. And so every person, right, who believes in Christ, on that last day, we will rise with bodies that will never decay. And we will rise in a world where there's no blindness. There's no lameness. There's no injury. There's no suffering. There are no tears. And that life comes through believing in Jesus. So when your neighbor or your family member comes to know their sin, to see their sin, and calls out to Jesus and believes on him, they are passing from death to life, from death to eternal life. And there is no greater work that we can see than that. So this is the great work that Jesus is saying we are going to do. All right, so that's the what. Right? Greater works than these he will do. But why? Well, he says, because I am going to the Father. Now, what does his going to the Father have to do with this great work? Well, if you look over at John chapter 16, Jesus speaks to his disciples, and he says to them, I know you're sad that I'm going away. Right? Think about his disciples. They've lived with him for 3 years now. Right? They know he's the Christ. And now he's telling them, I'm about to leave you. Right? And where I'm going, you can't come. And they're troubled about this. They're sad. And they sort of have the idea that they kind of know that he's going to be dying. They have this sense. And so he says to them, because I have said these things in verse 6, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So Jesus says, when I go back to the Father, then I will send the Holy Spirit. I will pour out the Holy Spirit. And because I am pouring out the Holy Spirit, you will see greater works than what you have seen me do. So why is it that we're going to see greater works? Because Jesus says, I'm going to pour out the Spirit. And the Spirit is the one who convicts the world concerning their sin, concerning his judgment. And it's the Holy Spirit which brings about that new life. Now, I want you to think for a moment with me here. Did Jesus preach the gospel? Jesus preached the gospel, right? If we were counting success by the response of the hearers, how successful was Jesus' ministry? You know, I mean, how many conversions did he see? You know, well, think about the works that we just, you know, we went through just a few minutes ago. Right? He heals the lame man, and the Pharisees who are standing around and see him doing this. What do? They start complaining. They're saying, you can't do this. You're healing on the Sabbath. Right? And they start devising ways that they can persecute him. He's teaching to the multitudes on the hill there. And he performs this great miracle of multiplying fish and loaves. And what do? They come back to him and they say, hey, Jesus, can we get some more? Can we get some more bread? And what does he say? I tell you, you're just coming to me because, you know, you got to eat dinner last night. But I am offering you something greater than physical food. And then he says, I am the bread of life. And what do they do? It's John says that the multitudes, right, the Jews start grumbling and complaining about him. Right? What is this guy talking about? He heals the blind man. And what do the Jews do? The Pharisees start accusing him of having a demon. He brings Lazarus from the grave. And John says, some standing there doubt Jesus. And the Pharisees go and they start plotting how they can kill him. Not exactly what we would think of as a successful ministry. Now let's go to Acts 1. Jesus rises from the dead. He appears to his disciples, and he's with them for 40 days. And he tells them, I'm going to my Father. I'm going to be ascending. You are going to be my witnesses to all the ends of the earth. And I want you to wait around in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. Right? He doesn't send them right away. He doesn't say, all right, you see me, I've risen from the dead, get going. He says, wait. Stay here in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. Because I told you that when I go to my Father, I'm going to send my Spirit. I'm going to make good on my word. All right? I'm going to go. You stay here, and I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon you. And through him, you will see great works. So Jesus ascends. The disciples are gathered there. They're praying. It's the day of Pentecost. Right? And the building they're in starts shaking. The Spirit comes down, pours on them. Peter, remember, this is Peter who denies Jesus three times. Right? Denied Jesus three times. Just a little over a month ago. Peter stands up and boldly proclaims the gospel. He says, this Jesus, right, whom the prophets testified to, you crucified. This Jesus is both Lord and Christ, and he's coming back, right, to judge all the nations. And what happens? Do the people start grumbling and complaining? Luke tells us that they're cut to the heart, and they fall down on their faces. They say, what must we do to be saved? And Peter says, repent and be baptized. 3,000 people right there converted. And they begin following Jesus and devoting themselves to the word and to prayer and to fellowship. A great work. So why was Peter able to speak so boldly? Why did so many come to faith? Why did so many pass from death to life in one moment? Because Jesus had ascended and poured his Spirit on them. And they were speaking in the power of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, we are living on this side of Jesus' ascension. We are living on this side of Pentecost. And that same Spirit, that same Holy Spirit, which gave Peter the boldness to speak the gospel to the Jews, that same Holy Spirit, which convicted 3,000 souls in one day, is among us, is with us, and at work in us. Jesus says, greater works than these you will do because I'm going to the Father. And this is the work that Jesus has called us to. He's called us to his kingdom work. There's no greater work than you can do than to tell others about Jesus. There's no greater work than you can do than to support the efforts of missions. There's no greater work than you can do than to support the effort of outreach of your church and your neighborhoods. Yes, we need doctors, right, to work, right, to ease people who are in pain. Right, that's an important thing. It's a good thing. Yes, we need cooks and chefs to cook food. Right, But the kind of healing that comes about by physical medicine is not what brings about eternal life. Right? The filling that we get from eating a physical food is not what brings eternal life. It's Jesus. Right? He is the bread of life. Right? And it's his salvation. It's in him that people have eternal life. So Jesus is calling us to catch the kingdom vision here. This is why Jesus says to his disciples, seek first the kingdom, and then all these things will be added to you. And I fear that too often in the church, that too many of us are like those disciples who are just constantly worrying about, what are we going to eat? What am I, you know, where am I going to get the money to buy more clothes? Jesus says, don't worry about these things. The Lord knows your needs. He's going to take care of you. Seek first the kingdom of God. I used to think what Jesus was saying there was, you need to believe in Jesus first. And once you believe in Jesus, you get your salvation. Now you can start worrying about these other things. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, seek first the kingdom. Make that your priority. Make that the call of your life. What gifts has God given you? Has he given you gifts in the culinary arts? Has he given you gifts in cooking? Has he given you gifts in mercy and compassion, in medicine? Wonderful. How can you use those gifts to advance the kingdom? Seek first the kingdom of God. And do that knowing that we are going to see greater works because Jesus has gone to the Father and has given us his Spirit. So, okay, we've talked about the what of, right? What are the greater works? Right? It's the salvation of people through the gospel. Why will we see those works? Because Jesus has gone to the Father and he's poured out his Holy Spirit upon us. But thirdly, how are we going to accomplish those works? Two ways. First, through proclaiming the gospel, and second, through prayer. Proclaiming the gospel and praying. Those are our tools. Those are our weapons, which Paul reminds us are mighty. Right? Those are the weapons of our warfare, mighty and powerful in Christ for accomplishing these greater works. We saw in Acts Peter proclaiming the gospel, right? And Paul in Romans says, how can they believe on him on whom they have not heard? Right? Blessed are the feet of those who bring, right, tidings of salvation, right, who preach the gospel of peace. So God has called us to speak boldly. So I want you to consider, are you speaking boldly about Christ? What opportunities has God given you to speak to your friends, to classmates, to neighbors? Have you told them about Jesus? Have you told them about life eternal? But I want to focus, as we're moving to our close, I want to focus on prayer. Because Jesus here, says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, Jesus is connecting this promise to what he's just said. Right? You're going to do greater works because I'm going to the Father. You have the Spirit. Therefore, pray. Right? Pray. That's your tool. And so he tells them, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. How is the Father glorified in the Son? Right? When people recognize that Jesus is the Lord, right, he is the Christ, and they call upon his name, the Father is glorified. When they confess that Jesus is Lord, God gets glory. Right? That's why God exalted Christ. Right? Paul tells us in Philippians. Right? He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, lifted him up to his right hand, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Right? That's how God glorifies his name, by people confessing that Jesus is Lord. How many people, how many of your neighbors right now are confessing that Jesus is Lord? Do you want to see them? Do you long to see them confess Jesus as Lord? Do you long to see God glorified in that way? So what are you praying for? Jesus here invites us to pray boldly. And I fear that we don't pray boldly or fervently because we don't believe what Jesus tells us here. Do you give up praying for your lost neighbor or your lost relative because you think, well, they've been an unbeliever for years and years. They've got a hard heart. They're not going to come to know Jesus. All right, I mentioned Jesus once. I invited them to church once, and they declined. It's a lost cause. No, Jesus says, greater works than these he will do because I'm going to the Father. And he says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. Now, let's just be clear here. What Jesus is not saying is, whatever you want, just ask for it and tack on my name and God will give it to you. Right? That's a mistake that some people in the church make. Right? That's the name it and claim it. Right, theology. Oh, you want a nice sports car? Just ask God for it in Jesus' name, and he'll give you that sports car. Right? You ask for the sports car, and Jesus doesn't give it to you. Right? God doesn't give it to you, and you think, oh, Jesus, I guess he wasn't telling the truth when he said, whatever you ask in my name. Well, what's the context here? Jesus is talking about the expansion of his kingdom. He's talking about the dead, the spiritually dead, coming to spiritual life, coming to know Jesus, to call on his name, and to confess him as Jesus and Lord. And he's saying, this is the mission that you're involved in. This is the mission I want you to be involved in. And so pray to that end. Right? I'm giving you the weapon of prayer. Right? And so whatever you pray, if you pray through me, you pray in my name. Right? I will do that. John Knox, the great Scottish reformer, understood this when he prayed, God, you know, give me Scotland or I'll die. Right? Give me Scotland or I die. That was a bold prayer. And Mary, the queen there, Catholic queen, who was killing Protestants, right, trembled at John Knox. She said, I fear John Knox's prayers more than all the armies of Scotland and England. And Scotland, it saw great revival because a man was bold in his prayers. So are you bold in your prayers? Just two nights ago, we were out on the boardwalk witnessing to people on the benches. And I spoke to a young man named Chris, and spoke to him for about an hour. His father was a Christian, goes to church, but he himself did not go to church, and wasn't a believer. And I ended up talking with him for about an hour. We read through the first chapter of John's gospel, and I was just explaining. He didn't have much understanding because he hadn't gone to church, and I was explaining to him about who Jesus was. I was explaining to him, right, his sin, his need for Jesus, and at the end of the conversation, he prayed to receive Christ. I said, Chris, what are you going to do? You know, you don't know when you're going to die. You could die tomorrow. You're going to be standing before God, and he's going to say, you know, you have a wicked heart. You have a past full of sin. Why should I let you into heaven? I said, what are you going to say? I said, I don't know. I said, and now you know, your dad has told you about Jesus. And now God sends these people from the Boardwalk Chapel to tell you about Jesus. And God's going to say to you, and you're standing before him in the judgment, he's going to say, I sent your father to tell you about my son, right, who could save you from your sin. And I sent these people from the chapel. And what did you do with that? I said, are you going to say nothing? I said, you know, what do you think? Do you think God's going to be happy with that? I said, no. I said, well, what are you going to do? I said, I guess believe in Jesus and ask him for forgiveness. I said, yeah, have you ever done that? No. Do you know you could do that right now? You mean like I just talked to Jesus? I said, that's right, you can do that right now. You want to do that? Yeah. And he prayed right there. Jesus, I confess that I've got a wicked heart and, you know, I have a sinful past. You know, give me a new heart and cleanse me from my sin. We got done praying. I said, you are a follower of Christ now. And he had this just big smile. I said, go home and tell your dad. He is going to be happy. He said, yeah, I know. We got back. I had prayed that week. I said, Lord, we thank you for the privilege of sowing seed. Give us the opportunity to sow seed. But I pray that you would give us the opportunity this week to harvest and to see someone come to Christ. I was talking to Jed on the team when we got back and telling him about this. And he said, you know what? We prayed earlier tonight, God, give us one conversion. Let us see someone come to Christ. Right? Bold prayers. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So catch the kingdom vision. Some of you might know Dr. Henry Krabbendam. He came to the chapel a week and a half ago and took us through a school of evangelism. And one thing that he said that really struck with me is just, I can't get it out of my head. He said, you know, this world has no independent purpose apart from the gospel. Saving the lost is what we are here for. He said, this world has no independent purpose. Everything that you do should be serving that end in some way. That's the mission God has called us to. And Jesus here tells us that we will see greater works because of the power of the Spirit that he's given us. And so he tells us to pray boldly to that end and to work to that end. In closing, I want to read a quote from Samuel Miller. Samuel Miller was the president of Princeton Theological Seminary in the 1830s. And he preached this sermon to the American Mission Board. And he said, we are too apt to be satisfied with the small and occasional contributions of service to this greatest of all causes, instead of devoting to it hearts truly enlarged. Instead of desiring great things, expecting great things, praying for great things, and nurturing in our spirit that holy elevation of sentiment and affection, which embraces in its desires and prayers the entire kingdom of God, and which can be satisfied with nothing short of the whole earth being filled with the glory of the Lord. May God give his church that burning passion that will work and pray until the glory of the Lord fills the earth as the waters cover the sea. And remember, Jesus is ascended the right hand of God. All authority in earth, heaven and earth has been given to him. He's poured out his Spirit upon us. So he tells us to go. Proclaim the gospel boldly. pray boldly, and watch the Lord do great things. May he do great things here in Bridgeton. May he do great things at the chapel this summer. Amen. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your work among us. We thank you and praise you for Jesus. Jesus, you are at the right hand of the Father. All authority on heaven, in heaven and on earth has been given to you. And we confess that you are the Lord. And God, we long to see our neighbors, our family. We long to see Bridgeton, to see those vacationing in Wildwood, those working in Wildwood, confess that Jesus is Lord. May you build your kingdom among us. And I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would give us boldness, that you would enlarge and deepen our desire, that we would not be satisfied with small things, but that we would desire the greater works which you have set for us to do. Work among us, we pray, that you might be glorified. And it's in Jesus and through him that we ask. Amen.
This is Pastor Claude Taylor. I'm glad you've just heard the broadcast of the weekly Sunday morning worship service of New Hope Presbyterian Church. New Hope Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-based church ministry where everyone is welcome. I invite you to join us in person for worship each Sunday at 10 a.m., followed by Sunday school for all ages. The church is located at the corner of Hitchener Avenue and Osborne Lane, in the neighborhood across from Bridgeton High School. If you need more information or wish to speak to me personally, please call 856-451-7644. That's 856-451-7644. This broadcast is a production of New Hope Presbyterian Church, a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian family of churches.